Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your great mercies toward us. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you know our frame, that we are as but dust. And you pity us as a father pities his child. Likewise, you love us that when it's needed, you chasten us that we might be partakers of your holiness. Thank you for being there. Thank you for setting your love upon us. And we may be like Peter when you ask him if he loved you with that agape love. And he answered that he loved you with that brotherly love. But then finally, when you ask him if he loved you even with the brotherly love, though Peter could not accurately say just how much he did love you, he did say, "Thou knowest, Lord, that I love you." And we cannot honestly say just how much we do love you. But we do. And we would that we loved you more. We know that through the wiles of the devil, and sometimes just because of the flesh, and the sin that continues to dwell in us, sometimes because of the indifference of our own selves, many different things that get in the way. That weakens and dampens our love toward thee. We thank you, our God, that we have that great expectation of being with you someday and loving you and serving you without any restraints or any hindrances whatsoever. When we can say, in being with you, with the words of Jacob of old, it is enough. We don't know what that is now. We're always still wanting something else. Someday we will, as it were, sit under our own fig tree. And it will be enough. Sustain us, keep us, and strengthen us until that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back looking at Laodicea. We basically centered our thoughts around verse 14 this morning in the third chapter. Now we come to the criticism. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Our Lord desired that, and even with us today, that we be anything other than indifferent. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with indifference. In fact, I think I struggle with that a lot of times. You know, I'm not trying to be morbid, nor am I trying to seek pity or be or have a pity party. At least I hope I'm not doing that. I may have deceived myself. But when you sit at home alone a lot, you have to, there's a great warfare to make sure that you don't get into this attitude of, well, what's the use? Indifference. And our Lord said here that they weren't cold nor hot. It'd be better off if you were just totally cold, at least. I don't know. I have a hard time understanding this in all of its fullness because I'm one of those individuals that my tongue is sensitive, and I don't like a lot of real hot stuff. It burns my tongue. And, you know, I could take a hot drink, hot tea. I drink more tea than I do coffee. Sometimes I still drink coffee and so on. But I kind of like it lukewarm to a little bit. I like it warm. And it doesn't bother me sometimes to drink it cold. I'll fix me a cup of tea and sit there and get involved in doing studying or reading or doing something, and it may get cold before I get to it, and it doesn't bother me to eat it. You know, I've talked about being on the farm, and Dad and I would come in sometimes to get something to eat. We'd just take the stuff right out of the refrigerator and dip the vegetables on the plate and never even warm them up and eat it cold and things of that nature. So I kindly have a somewhat of a difficulty in knowing how to talk about these verses. But obviously, it would be a whole lot better if our hearts were hot for the Lord. I think we can agree to that. And it appears that it might be that when we are cold and indifferent toward the Lord, that we it might affect our hearts and souls more, and we might strive a little bit harder to draw closer to the Lord. And so the thing that is focusing on the lukewarmness, I think we can agree that it's just that spirit of apathy and being unconcerned. And in this, they did not have any concern about what's going on. Several years ago, the idea of there's several different things that come to mind right now. But I can remember when it was unheard of for a woman to use foul language. Today, it's kindly a general acceptance, and most people don't even blink an eye when they hear it. I remember when a woman wore pants or jeans, she was considered a very loose woman. And no respectable woman or girl at school would be caught in such garb. Today, it's common acceptance. Nobody thinks anything about it. In fact, for anybody to say anything about it, he's a chauvinist pig or something of that nature. And the idea of murdering the unborn was at one time considered a very dark thing in our society. People don't hardly blink an eye with it going on today. People that profess to be Christian are engaged in it. The idea of a man or woman committing adultery was a very dark thing in the community. Today it's generally accepted. You can change husbands or wives almost as nonchalantly as one might change their clothes. We'll try this one for a while. If that doesn't work out, we'll get another one, and so on and so forth. Our society is accustomed to sin. We accept it. And most professed Christian assemblies accept it. The idea of church discipline, or the idea that members are expected to live above the norm, is an unheard of thing in the society in which we live. God said, I'll spew you out. I'll spew you out. It got to the point, like Israel was in the days of the judges, every man essentially doing that which was right in his own eyes. I mentioned Brother Wallace this morning. This is what Brother Wallace would call playing house for God. There's a lot of so-called churches that are just playing house for God. Devoted time to pleasure and the pleasures of the world, and no time given to the reading, the meditating, the memorizing, or the studying of the scriptures produces an indifferent, unconcerned, lukewarm individual. Let me read that again. Devoted time to the pleasures of the world and no time given to the reading, meditating, memorizing, and studying of the Holy Scriptures produces an indifferent, unconcerned, or lukewarm person. To be lukewarm, according to Hansard Knowles, it's a metaphor taken from boiling water that was very hot, but being taken off from the fire cools and becomes lukewarm, or else when cold water, which hath been set on fire and begins to heat, is lukewarm, is neither cold nor hot. And he said, such were the members of Laodicea, who seemed to be religious. They seemed to be religious, but they had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. That's 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about people that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That verse has been on my mind quite a bit the past few months. And I'm wondering how much that I have a form of godliness, but I'm denying the power of godliness. I don't know. But like I said, that for some reason, that verse has been on my mind. I've even started a time or two to create an outline around that verse to maybe preach about that sometime. But I keep stopping and even the outline that I have, I've been thinking about it and considering just deleting it and starting all over. And the reason for it is, I don't know that I can put my finger on what it is to just simply have a form of godliness, but denying the power. I think I know, and yet there's something missing. It may be like Thomas Manton said of Isaiah 53, it's more to be experienced than explained. You know, there's some things we just can't explain. It's better just to experience them. In fact, let's turn there to 2 Timothy for just a second. Seems like there's part of a context that I'm missing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he lists, in fact, let's just begin at the first verse. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're living in perilous times, beloved. Have been for quite a long time. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that is, lover of kin, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. By the way, before I go on to verse 4, that without natural affection. We live in a society where children had rather put their parents in a home somewhere than to take care of them. In fact, I know of a situation. I don't know the people personally. I just heard of this situation where a woman is recovering from surgery and is in a convalescent assisted living or I don't know. They've got so many different names for those places today. You hardly know what to call them or which one is right. But anyway, she's there. She can't see her children. She can't see her husband because of the COVID. She wants out, she wants to be home, and her husband is glad that she's there. And instead of her husband and her children doing what they can to get her home to where she would be with her loved ones and probably recover a lot quicker. They don't want to be bothered. That's this without natural affection. Now, there are some people that have to be put in a nursing home. I understand that. My grandmother on my dad's side lived with us for several years, but she got down at one time to where we really just couldn't care for her as she needed to be. She needed to have some nursing attention, and so she had to be put into a nursing home for a while. And then my mother's father lived with us many more years till he died. So I was raised with godly parents that would take care of their parents. And I know what that is. It requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of missing out on vacations because you have to be there to take care of them. You can't just run off and leave them. And you don't just turn them over to anybody. And sometimes siblings won't even come and sit with them. They have a lack of natural affection. So I know what that's all about. But we live in a society where that's the norm. As far as truce breakers, how many people do you know that you can really trust to keep their word? Early in my ministry, after confiding in some people that I thought were trustworthy, some of these were ministers, I found out you couldn't trust them. I determined many years ago that I wasn't going to be one like that. But anyway, false accusers. I've been falsely accused of many things. I've even been accused early in my ministry. I was accused of preaching free love. Anybody knows me knows that's not true. But anyway, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There are many people that profess to love the Lord and to love His house that can go on vacation after vacation after vacation, missing the house of the Lord and never trying to find a place of worship if they go off on a vacation. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It appears that this might be a good portrait of the congregation at Laodicea. The idea of God vomiting us out. I'll just be crude for a moment to get the picture. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll throw you up. That should cause concern with the sin of indifference. This indicates that the religious services of this congregation was more than God could stomach. It made him sick. Let us take inventory of our lives as individuals and as a congregation, as small as we are, to make sure that we're not sickening to Christ. You know, Laodicea didn't think that anything was wrong with them. They thought everything was all right. We're all right. It's all them. It's all those others. See, we haven't gotten to that verse yet, but he said, they said, I have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We're all right. We got everything we need. If you're evaluating your need on your physical needs, you've already missed the boat. The fact that we have good health, good food to eat, nice clothes to wear, a good house or apartment to live in with heat and warmth in the respective seasons that is needed, that is not indicative that we're being blessed of God. You know why? There's many wicked people that have the same thing. You say, well, God just blesses them with that. That's just God's mercies upon us. You see, our life does not consist in the things that we possess. Now, don't get me wrong. I like nice things too. I like a comfortable living. I like good clothes. Some people might not think so because I wear a suit till it's totally wore out. But anyway, I'm just as vain as the next person. This congregation was rich. It had money in the bank. They didn't need anything. They didn't need food. They didn't need, as far as we know, they didn't need a better political system. We've already talked about how rich they were, that when the earthquake was took place in 60 or 61 A.D., that city had enough money to rebuild itself. We lost all of our possessions. If we have enough money to rebuild everything and not have to go to the bank, that's pretty well off, isn't it? But our need is not in food and clothing and shelter and all of that. What we need is fellowship with God. Do you have fellowship with God? I can't answer that for yourself. Sometimes I wonder if I can answer it for myself. I've not only been giving a lot of thought to 2 Timothy 3:5, I've been giving a lot of thought to what it is to have fellowship with God. Along this line, let's look of Israel of old. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Start in verse 10. God is talking to Israel, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You go to the temple, you offer up your sheep, your goats, your bullocks, your turtle doves, your wheat, your grain. You do all of these things for what purpose? To what purpose is the multitude, not just a little bit, but the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." He said, I'm just fed up with it. You come day after day after day, year after year after year with your sacrifices. I'm just fed up with them. Kind of reminds you of what Samuel told Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. You're going to the house of God. You're putting in your time. I'm fed up with it. What about the other 6 days? What about all the other times? I hear from time to time that because of the COVID virus, that worship and attendance to the house of God is down. Not only down in going to the physical building, but down to even watching services online. And if there's any time that we need to be fasting and praying, it's now. And drawing nigh to God, it's now. Our Baptist forefathers, if you've got Hassell's history, you ought to look it up in the index with prayer and fasting. And if you were to happen to have a book, which very few do, the first 100 years of the Philadelphia Association, the First Baptist Association in America from 1707 to 1807, you can spend a great deal of time just looking in the indexes of where our congregations across this nation, across their respective influences, were they called on the day of prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting for their congregations. During the time of the Revolutionary War, our Baptist forefathers considered that as a time of God's judgment upon us as a nation. During the Spanish flu was another one. Droughts. And just various and sundry times. And we live in such a society that I wouldn't be afraid to say that 1% of professing Christians, if that much, has ever fasted and devoted any time to fasting and prayer. Why? We don't need anything. I was already an ordained minister before I ever fasted. And I had never heard a sermon on fasting. It was strange to me. I was in a quandary, to say the least. I needed some answers. And I didn't know how to get the answers. And so I began fasting, and while I began fasting, I started studying on fasting. That was my introduction to fasting. I was an ordained minister before I ever knew anything about fasting. It's needless to say, I hadn't heard any sermons. If there were any preached, I don't know it. No one stressed upon me the importance of fasting. And I don't remember fasting when I was ordained. And I don't know of anyone that did fast. There may have been that I don't know. That was in my ordination. But if you study the New Testament, people were ordained by prayer and fasting. It was just a standard. What am I saying? I'm saying we've lost that. We've lost it. In Isaiah 1, verse 15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 16. "Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." You see, Israel was God's nation. But they got to a place where they were in a very, very, very bad shape. So had the congregation of Laodicea. And there seems to be no hope for this congregation. And yet in verses 18 through 20, they're called on to repentance. Look at verses 18 through 20 of Revelation 3. We'll say more about this as we go on, but I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not the door of your heart, but he's saying, I'm knocking at the door of this congregation, and if there's anybody in that congregation that will open to me, I'll come in and sup with him. The whole congregation, the congregation as a whole may be wicked, but if there's any one individual that will draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to them. There's a possible hope. There might be a possible hope for us. Israel got to the point that there was no hope. We read it in Isaiah. It said, spread your hands. I'm not going to listen to you. And as we were talking at lunch, he told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. They're going into judgment. God hasn't told us not to pray, has he? He's told us to draw nigh to him. He's told us to repent. He told us to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. They had need of nothing. They gloried in appearance. But their hearts were not in their service. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at verse 10. The verse that I'm focusing on is verse 12, but get a little of the context. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I wonder if I know the terror of the Lord. I don't want to know it. I wonder how much we really believe that we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. See, what we've been talking about are people that glory in appearance. Like we mentioned, I believe, this morning about the deacon that was more concerned whether his pastor's shoes were shined than if he showed up for worship. Glory in appearance. Didn't have any need of anything. Their hearts were not in the service. Their heart is not in the service. Oftentimes, during the song service, I don't know about you, but I catch myself, my mind wandering. Instead of focusing on what we're singing. Now, I'm all for good singing. Don't take what I'm fixing to say that I'm against good singing. Sometimes we might be more interested in keeping a certain tempo than we are thinking about what we're singing. We might need to slow our songs down sometimes. Think about what we're singing. You know, I think about this sometimes when I'm singing various songs at home. I'll maybe sing a phrase or part of it and kind of stop and meditate on what I've sung. Kind of roll it around like you would a sweet morsel over your tongue to get all of the sweetness out of it that you can. Beloved, are our hearts far from God? Are we too much like Laodicea? I know that most congregations are that away as a whole. I think we try to focus on the Lord here. But let us be careful that we're not putting on a veneer. Everything looking good while the heart is cold. Lukewarm, far from the Lord. This congregation was that away, and Jesus said of them that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They were wealthy. They were a wealthy congregation. No doubt they were dressed quite good. Rich. But in reality, they were naked. Naked unto God. What is it that Samuel said? Man looks on what? The outward appearance. But God looks on the what? The heart. The heart. I know of a situation, this was years and years ago, where the man of the house almost despised going home after worship service. And you know why? Because his wife and daughter were constantly running down people in their worship. They always had something to say. They always had something to criticize. If it wasn't somebody singing, or somebody might have been off key, or somebody might not have been dressed the way they thought, or somebody didn't look the way they thought, it was always something. And the man of the house got to the point he wanted to just go somewhere else instead of home. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Oh, this wife and daughter, you know, they weren't worried about the way they were dressed. They had everything color coordinated. They knew what was right. They were, you know, this, that, and the other. They had increased in goods, but they were miserable. Many rich people are miserable. Many church people are miserable. They didn't need anything. They didn't see that they needed anything, but they were what? Blind. See, that as we noted this morning, the city was noted for its eye salve and advanced medical powder and power. But they were blind. They were in spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. The word wretched, they're wretched and miserable. This is the word that Paul used when he spoke of himself in Romans 7:24. What did Paul say of himself? This great apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. What did he say of himself? I'm wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul saw himself for what he was before God. Well, beloved, let us take inventory. Let us take time this week to think about these things as to where we are. I'm not saying you think about it, I'm saying we, me. Let's think about these things where we are before God. I've been thinking about these things along this line for months. And I haven't gotten all the answers that I would like yet. I don't know that I ever will. But I do know this is a serious matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe we've already said once today, but if so, I say it again. Help us not to look for things that are not to be found, but help us not to cover up and hide our head in the sand either. We are sinners. We're going to have to put up with sin as long as we live in this body. But help us to find the balance with confidence, not self-confidence, but being confident from our study of the Word that we are where we ought to be. We don't want to put our thumbs under our lapel as if we're something. We don't want to be self-satisfied. We don't want to be like the Pharisee that thanked you that he wasn't like the publican. We want to have more of the publican spirit. And yet we don't want to wallow in self-pity. I don't know that I know how to phrase what I'm trying to say, my God, but you know my heart. And as Peter said, I love you, but I don't know that I can put how much I love you. I don't know that I can qualify that or quantify that. I know I want to love you as much as a sinful man can, whatever that is. And even while I say that, there's a spirit of trepidation and fear, what you might call upon me to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.